So just again, today's reading is Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Loving Father, as we study your word together this morning, please would we hear your voice address us. Please would we receive the words that you speak to us. Would they find a home in our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great joy to have you with us. If you're visiting today to support Alex and Jess, and it's a pleasure to be able to welcome you to Emmanuel Church. And I hope it's been obvious to you from what Alex and Jess said just a little bit earlier, that baptizing Esther this morning is not simply an empty ritual for them. It's all tied up with their faith as Christians, their faith in Jesus. But I guess that their faith may be a bit of a mystery to you. Partly, perhaps, because Christian preachers haven't always been very clear in the way that they've talked about the Christian faith. Someone once said to a preacher after the service that his sermon had reminded them of the peace of God and the love of God. Well, the preacher was delighted. No one had ever said anything like that to him before about one of his sermons. Why was that? He asked. Well, the person replied, it reminded me of the peace of God because it was beyond all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because I thought it might never come to an end. Well, I hope I managed to be a little bit clearer than that preacher this morning. And if you are visiting with us, I hope that the next 20 minutes or so will be helpful to you. You're joining us near the end of a sermon series in which we're studying a letter written by one of the first Christian leaders, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Rome. In this part of the letter, Paul's concerned with how Christians should live in the light of God's goodness to us in sending his son to die on a cross. And if you're one of the regular members of the congregation, you'll remember that Paul's already shown us it will mean not thinking too highly of ourselves. It will mean using our gifts to serve one another. It will mean having love that is sincere and submitting to those in authority over us. And I've got three headings to help us take on board what Paul says in our passage this morning. Here they are. Firstly, he says, love one another. Secondly, he says, know what time it is. And thirdly, he says, clothe yourselves with Christ. So let's look at them one at a time. Firstly, he says, love one another. Christians should be distinctive because they love one another. So please look down at the passage with me. In verse 7 that we looked at last week, Paul had said, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. And in verse 8, he simply repeats what he's just said, but with one crucial exception. Look at the first sentence. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Well, it seems that the days of saving up for something are gone in our culture, and we live in the age of instant gratification and one-click internet shopping. So if we want something, we can have it with the click of a button. If we want a new sofa or a new kitchen, we can simply take out loans or arrange credit, and then spend the rest of our lives paying off our debts. Now, Paul isn't saying here that that's wrong. And he isn't saying that we should never borrow money or get into debt. But he's saying that if you're a Christian here this morning, you will only do so if you are sure you can manage the repayments. So a Christian arranging a mortgage for a new house will only do so if they are confident they can meet the mortgage payments each month when they're expected. And they will only use their credit card to buy Christmas presents if they're confident that they can pay back what they owe. Christians should be reliable borrowers who are quick to pay back their debts. But Paul says, and here's the point, no matter how good we are at paying off the rest of our debts, there is one debt that will always remain outstanding. And that's our duty of love. And we'll never be able to wake up one morning and say, that's it. I've done all the loving I need to do. I'm not going to love anymore. I'm going to stop now. And I said, that's just not how love works. However much we love others, there will always be an obligation to keep on loving. So I can't put together a debt repayment schedule that requires me to love you for the next 14 days and then claim to have paid off my debt of love. I can't count down to day 14 and then claim to be debt free as far as love's concerned. On day 15, when I wake up, I will still owe you exactly the same debt as I owed you every other morning. See, the duty to love one another never goes away. As Christians, we love because we know what it means to be loved by God. And Paul isn't speaking simply in general terms here. He isn't saying simply that Christians are to love everybody. Love is a debt that we owe specifically to those we rub shoulders with day by day. It will include our parents. If we're married, it will include our husband or wife. It will include our children, if we have them. It will include those in authority over us, those we work with, those in the church family, and many others, including some we find it difficult to love. So think about the most difficult person in your street, or the person you find it hardest to love in the church, and the person who always tries your patience or irritates you. Maybe think of the old lady in front of you at the shop who insists on paying for her milk with 1 and 2 penny coins and is there counting them all out. Or the teenager who can't seem to stay out of trouble. That's the person that you and I are to love. And the reason is simply that this is what God wants. Verse 8 again. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Well, the law was given to teach God's people how to live. So to fulfil the law is simply to live the way God wants us to live. To love one another is simply the right thing to do. Paul has said that previously, by nature, we were unable to fulfil God's law. We were lawbreakers, deserving condemnation. But now, by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we can fulfil the law. And we do so by loving one another. Now, of course, that is often hard work. There aren't any shortcuts to loving one another. But if we want to know how to love one another, well, Paul says, then read the Ten Commandments. And that's what he quotes from here. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. All from the second half of the Ten Commandments. And then finally, the one rule that holds them all together. Love your neighbour as yourself. See, generally, we have very little trouble loving ourselves. The challenge is to love our neighbours in the same way, to remember our continuing debt of love. And what a difference it makes when we get it right as Christians. One commentator has written this: how irresistible Christianity would be in everyday, uneventful life if Christians truly loved their neighbours as themselves. If we were consistently to see ourselves as love debtors, just think how the gospel would spread. And he's right, isn't he? If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, I wonder how your attitude to Christianity would change if you saw Christians genuinely loving their neighbours as they love themselves. So then, Paul says, love one another. Secondly, he says, know what time it is. Verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Have you ever tried to wake someone up in the morning who really didn't want to wake up? And perhaps you made them a cup of tea and put it next to the bed. Nice gentle way of starting. And perhaps you gave them a little shake and told them it was time to get up. Perhaps you even pulled the duvet off them and opened the curtains to let sunlight flood the room. But then they've just groaned a bit, turned over, and carried on sleeping. They didn't want to wake up. Well, Christians can be like that. And Paul has spent 11 chapters of this letter showing us that by nature we are all rebels against God, and that our rebellion is serious. And we may think that it's a small thing to ignore God and to live as though he weren't there. But the Bible says it's a big thing. It brings us under God's righteous judgment, with the result that by nature we are all disconnected from God. We're all disconnected from the God who made us, and objects of wrath and death. And if you're not yet a Christian, maybe you have a sense of that disconnection from God. Maybe you even have a longing to be reconnected to him. Well, the wonderful news of the Christian message is that you and I can be reconnected with God through faith in Jesus. He died on a cross to take the punishment that you and I deserve, so that we can be forgiven for our rebellion and reconnected with the God who made us and receive new life. And from the beginning of chapter 12, right through to the verses that we've read this morning, Paul has been telling us how Christians should live that new life. He started chapter 12 with these words: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Well, the problem is that many Christians don't want to stop conforming to the pattern of this world. We don't want to live transformed lives. We want to keep on living the way we always have done. We're asleep and don't want to be waken up. Well, Paul says we need to realize what time it is. It's time to wake up and get up, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return as King of all. It's the event we look forward to this first Sunday of Advent. And with every passing day, his return draws nearer and nearer. So Paul says we need to wake up and start living for him and making our lives count for something while we still have the opportunity to do so. We ought to be like the little boy whose family clock broke one day and chimed 15 times, so that he ran to his mother wide-eyed and yelled, "Mummy, mummy, it's later than it's ever been before." Well, each passing day, it's later than it's ever been before. Each day, each passing hour, you and I have less time than when we first believed to serve Jesus out of gratitude for all he's done for us at the cross. And that thought ought to spur us into action if we're Christians here this morning. We might think of someone like Lord Shaftesbury, who entered Parliament in 1826, aged just 25. During his political career, he was responsible for a whole heap of new laws that prohibited work in mines for women and girls, secured the humane treatment of the insane, led to the reform of factories, and that's just the start of it. He worked hard to improve the lot of boy chimney sweeps, flower girls, orphans, prostitutes, prisoners, handicapped people, crippled children. In a speech soon after he died in his 80s, the Duke of Argyll said of him that the social reforms of the past century have not been due to a political party. They have been due to the influence, the character, and the perseverance of one man. I refer, of course, to Lord Shaftesbury. And the Times newspaper acknowledged him as a man who changed the whole social condition of England. Why, we might ask? What had driven him on? Well, he tells us. Towards the end of his life, he said this: "I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." See, there's a man who knew that with each passing hour, he had less time to serve the Lord than before. Just last week, someone here spoke to me at the back over tea and coffee. "Martin," he said, "I've wasted enough of my life already doing my own thing. But that's enough. No more. Now, if God wants me to do something, I'm going to do it." See, true Christians won't be found sleeping. They won't just blend in with the world around them. If you're not yet a believer, you'll be able to spot them a mile off, because they'll be living all out for Jesus, serving one another and loving one another and telling others about him. Our time to serve the Lord Jesus is not unlimited. It's slipping away with every passing moment. So let's not waste the time we have by sleeping. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, writes Paul, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's time to wake up, get up, and get dressed, Paul says. So finally, he says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Please look down with me at verse 12. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Deeds of darkness are the things we did in our old way of life, before we became Christians. Let's get rid of those old clothes, Paul says. Those were our night clothes, and we don't want to be found wearing those when Jesus returns. Instead, we need to put on day clothes. Clothes that are appropriate for the new life we have in Christ, if we're believers here this morning. And notice that these aren't any old clothes. They're armor. The armor of light. Because the Christian life is a battle. Every day is a fight against sin for the believer. And let's not kid ourselves that the temptations we struggle with as Christians are just the trivial ones. In the verses that follow, Paul lists some of the ugliest sins that plague the world we live in. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy. Well, let's be real. The language may seem a little old-fashioned. That's not how we tend to speak these days, of sexual immorality and dissension. But let's be honest. Those are the kind of things we're battling with as Christians in our own lives. So what is the armor that we need to fight this battle? Well, it's not law-keeping. It's not gritting our teeth and trying harder to be good. No, the way to fight is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. To put on Christ is to bow down to him as Lord. It's to trust him. And to believe that his way of living is the best way of living. And to let him be in charge of our lives. And to fix our minds upon him. And how might that look in practice? Well, let's just take one example. Let's take the one that came at the end of Paul's list. Jealousy. Let me ask you. What is the one thing that is most likely to make you jealous of someone else? Perhaps their looks, or their clothes, or their money, or their success, or a relationship they have. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, think of the great riches that will be yours in heaven when Jesus returns. Think now of the treasures that will be lavished upon you as you enjoy that never-ending relationship of love and security and blessing with the God who made you in the new heavens and the new earth. How do all those other things seem now? If you one day we'll look back and laugh at ourselves. How ridiculous that we should get jealous over such trivial, temporary things and fall out with each other over them. And so Paul says, put on Jesus. Think of Jesus, who didn't care that he had nowhere to lay his head, who was happy to be born in a stable and live a life of poverty, who willingly laid down his life so that we might be forgiven and reconnected to our Heavenly Father and live a new life. One commentator wrote this: when I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go and do what I do. They cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the apostle is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go, and that he act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ. See, that's the only way that you and I will love others as we love ourselves. It's the only way that we'll wake up and stop wasting our lives. It's only by putting on Christ. Love one another. Know what time it is. And clothe yourselves with Christ. That's what Paul wanted the Christians to do in Rome. It's what we hope Esther will do as she grows up with the help of Alex and Jess and the church family. And it's what God wants us to do today if we're Christians. He wants us to be living all out for Jesus in ways that are distinctive in the world. So let's not waste the time we have, however long that might be. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we wait expectantly for the Lord Jesus to return, please would you help us to live lives that bring him glory here and now, today. And we ask that in his name. Amen.